Have your Bibles with you. I invite you to open up to the book of Esther. If you don't own a Bible or you don't own a Bible in a translation you feel like you can understand, just simply raise your hand. Our ushers would be glad to bring you a copy for you to take home. As always, we're engaged in sermon series going verse by verse through books of the Bible. Today, we're going to continue our study of Esther at the beginning of chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. Feel free to use your table of contents as necessary. This is God's word, and we should hear it that way, we should read it that way, we should receive it that way. Esther chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be granted to me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would sear your word into our hearts. Father, we come distracted. We come with issues and struggles. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to resolve them, that you would give us joy and peace where fear and anger lie. Father, we pray that you would open your word in such a way that it enlightens our mind, that it convicts us of our sin and misery, that it shows us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would grab hold of him this morning. We ask you to do this in his name, and all God's people agree. Amen. Let's summarize. There's a king in Persia. We know him in history as Xerxes. He's recorded here as Ahasuerus. And we know him to be foolish. We know him to be impulsive. And there was a moment where he was having a feast with all his buddies. All the royals, all the nobles from the whole land gathered together for 180 days, half a year of party and celebration, banquet beyond all banquets. And to show off for his friends in his drunken stupor, he calls for the queen. And he says that the queen should come to fulfill his longings. She's most likely invited to come naked, to be displayed for his glory, not for her honor. Wear the crown. Come. Vashti, who was queen at the time, doesn't come. She won't come. She can't come. because she's not going to give in to the whims of this dishonoring moment. And so she gets removed from office. Then they go on a search to find a new queen. So they gather the beautiful women from all the provinces, beautiful young girls. They gather them up and they train them. They give them all the cosmetics and beautifying they could ever ask for. And they have a contest. And the winner will be queen. And of course, we know that Esther is the one who is gathered from within the citadel in Susa, the capital city. She's going to be made queen because she pleases the king in the time of her audition. And then there's this guy, Haman, who's on the scene. And Haman is proud and greedy. He longs to be worshiped and adored. He gathers to himself honor and privilege and power. And in the midst of that, we learn that he's a descendant of the Amalekites, that he honors the group of people who first went to war with Israel. Remember, as Israel's coming out of slavery in Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they start to go towards the Promised Land, and the Amalekites attack God's chosen people. And because of that, centuries later, God leads the king of Israel, Saul, to lead his army on a holy jihad to kill the Amalekites and their king. Saul fails. He chooses greed and power himself over killing as God had instructed. So he leaves the king alive in disobedience towards God. Agag is his name, and he was king at the time. We learn that Haman is actually a descendant of that king and has the loyalty of that people who have been judged by God. God is the only one allowed to judge in this way, but he proclaimed their destruction. So Haman and Mordecai, who's Esther's cousin, but really kind of uncle figure, raises Esther. And so because of their relationship and because of Esther's now rise to power, Mordecai is now set in opposition to Haman. Mordecai's a Jew. And Haman, for all his power, can't make Mordecai bow to him when they meet in the city capital or in the city, as they do the governing affairs. Everybody else bows to Haman except Mordecai. Mordecai won't do it because Mordecai's a Jew. He's not going to honor the descendant of one whom God has already judged. So Haman gets mad, disproportionately mad, fiery, wrathfully mad, and decides not only is he going to kill Mordecai, not yet, but soon, he's actually going to kill all of Mordecai's people. He's going to reverse the history. So instead of God's people wiping out the Amalekites, he, as a true Amalekite, is going to go and re-attack the Israelites and kill and destroy all the Jews. Not just Mordecai for the offense of not bowing to him, but all of the covenant people of God. And the king, Xerxes, who's fool and impulsive, is asked, hey, there's this people that war against you. They rebel against you, and I want your permission to just kind of wipe them out. So the king's like, yeah, fine, here's my ring. Tosses him his ring. So it's sealed. Haman writes the decree, seals it with the king's ring, and now there's an immutable decree that by the year's end, all the Jews are to be attacked and killed and genocide carried out. Men, women, children, doesn't matter. Livestock, even. All of them. Wipe them out. So that's the predicament, right? All the Jews are to be executed by the end of the year on a specific date. So here's Esther, who gets word from Mordecai that she's in a position to do something about this situation, right? Esther's in a place where she can bend the king's ear, or at least has the chance to bend the king's ear. But there's one more piece of information before that, and that's that Mordecai actually, because he finds out of a plot to kill Xerxes, he lets Esther tell Xerxes about it. So Esther's the one who brings to his attention an assassination plot against him. So here's the king who gets saved by Esther and by Mordecai, which only increases his favor on both of them. But the king, in his silliness and stupor, forgets to reward Mordecai. So that part of the story goes on pause for a few chapters, remember? Then what happens? Well, Mordecai shows up at the king's palace, essentially in sackcloth and ashes. Total despair. He's wearing his heart on his sleeve, literally. Why? Because his people and he are condemned to death by the end of the year. So Esther hears that Mordecai's in sackcloth and ashes. So what does she do? She sends clothes. Well, if he's got nothing to wear, I'll give him some better clothes. That should solve his problem. Quick fix. But he's not in sackcloth and ashes because he doesn't have clothes. He's in sackcloth and ashes because in the whole of the Persian Empire, an unchangeable, unrevocable law has been passed that the Jewish people are to be killed en masse. So Esther finds out about it, and Mordecai and Esther, through an exchange they have through the king's servants, basically say, all right, I guess I have to do something. So Esther, in all her resolve, in all her bravery, decides to go and impose upon the king's presence, risking death, mind you, risking death. She imposes her presence. And the king sees her and in that moment gives her favor by extending his scepter to her. Do you remember this? And she comes so close to him that the scripture tells us she can lay her finger on the scepter, knowing full well that she has the right now to speak her mind to the king. And in that moment, the king says, look, I will give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. This is like the CEO of a company saying you can have 49% of the shares. I got to retain control, but other than that, you can have anything you want. What's your question? What do you need? Why are you here? Why would you risk your life to talk to me? And she says, not now. He gives her this favorable response, but she says, no, I don't want to talk about it yet. So the king says, okay, well, what do you want? And she says, let me fix dinner for you and Haman tonight. So she does. She sets out and orders all the servants to create this mighty feast and the best wines and everything. And they have this great party. At the end of the party, the king looks and says, okay, same deal. Up to half my kingdom. What do you want? What can I do for you? Why would you risk your life? I'm dying with curiosity. What do you need? What's so important? And she says, well, not yet. How about you come back tomorrow night, and tomorrow night I will answer your question. So the king's like, dang it, okay. And he goes off and has a sleepless night. Meanwhile, Haman leaves the king's presence and the queen's presence and thinks to himself, I'm the best. I mean, I'm the greatest. You could picture him quoting Muhammad Ali in this moment, right? I'm the champ. I'm the greatest of all time, right? Why? Because of all the people in all the kingdom, the queen picked me. She recognizes what I want everybody else to recognize, that I am greatest in this empire. Everybody knows we have an idiot for an emperor. I'm the best. So he goes home and he brags about his wealth and his power to his whole family, to his friends, his wife. And then in the midst of that, they say, well, don't forget about Mordecai. There's that one guy who doesn't think you're the champ. There's that one guy who doesn't think you're the best. And he starts to get irate and crazy mad, disproportionately offended. So what's he do? I'm going to build a gallows 50 cubits high. Cubit is about the length of your elbow to your fingertip, foot and a half, call it. So he builds a 75-foot pike with all the wood structure underneath. We call it a gallows. And his plan in the morning is when the king calls upon him to advise him, because the king always needs advice, right? Doesn't have an original thought ever. I'm going to ask for Mordecai's head. I'm going to ask him to get impaled upon that pike so that my glory, my power, my fame, my value can be proclaimed in the whole city, in the whole capital. That same night that the king is sleepless, he decides to have the chronicles of his life read to him. Talk about narcissism, right? It's the life he lived himself. It's like having somebody read your own autobiography to you. Silly, and yet divine, divinely inspired moment. Why? Because the king hears about the plot against him that Mordecai solves and saves his life. And his response to hearing that encounter is, how did I reward Mordecai again? I'm trying to remember. You didn't reward him, sir. I didn't what? How is anybody else ever going to stop a plot against me if they don't know that I'm going to lavish rich rewards upon them for saving my life? Saving my life is like the most important thing you could do in the kingdom. Right? I got to figure out a way to do this. By now it's dawn. So Haman's there bright and early with the construction of the gallows already completed.